Galatians chapter number 3, we're reading from there. Just kind of as a refresher, I don't want to belabor this, but just so that we can remember where we've come from so far here in this study of the book of Galatians. And it has been a study of liberty and the Spirit of God that sets men free, and the Spirit of the Lord that, as Paul says, they receive through faith, the hearing of faith, or the gospel message, no doubt. And then being perfected by that same Spirit, and the things that they had been through, they'd suffered many things for the gospel's sake, but there were those that had come in and they were trying to impose the old way, the law, with the way of faith. And I think we could probably show in Scripture here, that's not our mission this morning, but how that old law, that old covenant was passing away and the new was being firmly established there in the church, and that as they had been set free from that law, they had been set free from their own righteousness or trying to obtain their fellowship with the Father through their own efforts and through their own works. But there were those that had come in, and now they're trying to mix those and making circumcision and other things essential for salvation, essential for spiritual growth. And truly, the answer was just false, right? It was they were not to mix. And we've looked at several verses there, even with the words of Jesus, when talking about the no man puts a new cloth on an old garment, or is that right? Did I say that right? I think I did. And so that they would both or put new wine in old wineskins, that both would be preserved. So very evident that Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it, and that I come to fulfill it. And so making it very clear that the righteousness was through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul defends that. He defends the truth. He realizes the danger of mixing the two. And so he goes in and talks about how that he had received it. And we looked at that early on in the chapter number 1 of Galatians. He says, I received this gospel message through revelation. I wasn't taught it by men. I didn't go immediately down to Jerusalem to receive the gospel message that he was preaching, but he says, I received it by revelation. He got it directly from God. God opened his eyes and he saw there that revelation began on the road to Damascus there when he was thrown to the earth. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And from there we know how that he was blinded until the scales fell from his eyes, and he received this revelation from God. And then he talked about how that later on he did go down to Jerusalem and confer with those who were of report, the foundation of the church, or what's the word I'm looking for? The pillars, that's it. The pillars of the church. And he said that they didn't add anything to me. And that wasn't a knock on them. It's not that they weren't very smart men. They didn't have much information to give Paul. He just said, what I had was complete. It wasn't like Apollos, I guess, that had to have the word of God expounded to him more perfectly by, was it Ananias? Oh, no, not Ananias. Who are the two? Priscilla and Aquila, thank you. That they had really opened up and expound the word of God more clearly to Apollos. It wasn't like that with Paul. Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem, got together with the pillars there, and they didn't have anything. The gospel he received was complete, and it agreed with the other apostles. It wasn't something. And he also talks about how that he stood against false brothers that had come in privately to spy out their liberty. And he said, I stood against that. And even goes on beyond that and talks about how that he withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, because he was carried away with hypocrisy when certain men came from James or from Jerusalem, and he really withdrew himself from the Gentile believers that he had been eaten with, and now he no longer ate with them because of out of fear, it says, really, because he was afraid of what those certain men from James would say or do. And so Paul stands firm against this false teaching or this false doctrine. And really, when you think about it, false doctrine in itself, it's not, if it came from a phone book, you could recognize it. If it came from, you know, some book out there somewhere, but where does false doctrine often come from? People get it from Scripture, and they mix it. And that's when it becomes dangerous, when it's mixed with truth. There may be some truth to it, but there's enough. There's just false there. And so that's when it becomes dangerous. And so Paul withstood that. Matter of fact, he didn't give place to it at all. He withstood it with conviction, with the Word of God. And so he says here, let's go back to Galatians 3. And I know we read these last time, but we kind of ended here toward the end of the chapter. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded, verse 22 of Galatians 3. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now we can stop there this morning. Now we did run through these verses last time we were together, but we focused more on God as our Father and we being the children of God and what that means. But I do think as we get into chapter 4 here, and he's going to deal with this same thought of this schoolmaster, or how he puts it here, the law, and references as a schoolmaster or a tutor, or one that he says, until faith comes, before faith came, there in 4 and 23. But before faith came, so before faith entered in. Now, I know we've looked at it before, but I do want to mention this morning just as a reminder that faith was always present, right? It's not like faith just showed up one day, that they were under law, and all of a sudden, here comes faith. The Scripture and Paul, the Spirit of God, has made it very clear that it always dealt with faith. It wasn't a new thing, right? Faith was always there. But with respect to here, verse 25, it says the same thing, but after that faith is come. So just as, you know, when we looked at mentioning circumcision and how it involved more than the actual the act of circumcision, but it became sort of identify the whole of that first covenant system. When it talks about those that were of the circumcision, it meant that whole first covenant, that whole system of laws and fleshly ordinances and feast days and special days and all of that. And Paul's going to deal with this a little bit later in one of the passages that we'll look at this morning. But he says, but after that, faith has come. And so faith becomes more than just a verb or believing or a word. It becomes symbolic of the whole of this new covenant. When we talk about someone coming into the faith, what are we talking about? We're talking about them. They've entered into this new covenant. They come into the new kingdom of God. They come into the new Jerusalem, not the old one that was bound up with the natural things that you could enter into a natural temple and offer sacrifices upon a natural altar and wash with a natural washing of water and all these things that were taking place. But now this new was come. And it was not something that they would be able to see with their eyes. The temple was not going to be set in the middle of the camp where they could look out and see the presence of God, or the Shekinah glory of God that would descend upon that place in the form of a fire or smoke. It wouldn't be that way. That was all just types and shadows. But the reality, or the real, or the body as Paul puts it, is Christ. So all of that pointed to Jesus. And he says that what we have here is a more better and more perfect tabernacle. You say, well, how can it be better? I can't see it. How is it more perfect? I would much rather have a place that I could go to and look and say, okay, here it is, and I could touch it with my hands and see it with my eyes, and my senses could work and bring this to me. But Jesus says, no, this is a better, and he says, we have a better high priest. Do we have a high priest this morning? We absolutely have a high priest. Well, where is he? He said that he's seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. We have a high priest in that we have a sacrifice. Well, who was the sacrifice? It's Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We have, there is a temple involved here. Where is the temple where the presence of God dwells? We are the temple of God. So you say, well, how is this better? You and I, we don't have to travel across the sea to go to a city that's over there somewhere in the Middle East, and I've never been there. Can't say I wouldn't want to go, but I don't think you can walk there, and I don't think you can drive, and I'm not crazy about flying. I will do it, but that's a long ways over there. We don't have to go there. Amen. Why? Because he says, my presence shall be with you. I am with you, but I shall be in you. Y'all don't need me to preach. Y'all got it already this morning. Amen. He says, he shall be in you.
Amen.
So how is this a better way? Because you and I this morning could be really away from any what we would consider church atmosphere or off to ourselves somewhere. You can even have the presence of God fall upon you and speak to you in your own little room. Isn't that amazing? Think about that this morning. You don't have to come to the temple. You don't have to look toward this mountain or that mountain. He says, the time will come, and now is, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. The truth.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for truth? But he says, this is the way of faith. This is a faith way. Now, I know I do this a lot, but I do it for a reason. It's not just for trivial information, but I did this again. And the word faith, just to itself, is used some 228 times in New Testament Scripture. Now, you don't have to memorize that, but just know this is not a peripheral topic. This is not secondary. This is not something that we just kind of throw in there just because it's, you know, we got to talk about it. This is center. This is foremost. 228 times. Faith. Faith. Why faith? What's so important about faith? Well, Jesus had a whole lot to say about faith. I just went through one gospel this morning, and I'm going to do this quickly just for the sake of time, but listen to some of the things Jesus had to say about faith. There, this is just out of Matthew. That's all this is. That's all this is out of Matthew. Faith. He says, I've not found so great a faith. And you can kind of put the story together. I'm going to refrain from doing that. It's hard sometimes. But I will refrain from expounding upon these. Jesus, seeing their faith, thy faith hath made thee whole. According to your faith being unto you, great is thy faith. If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, have faith and doubt not. The weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Amen. Faith. Without faith. Without faith, it is impossible. It's impossible. Not possible. Hebrews 11 says it this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders, who is that? That's those folks over there in the Old Testament scripture. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. That's Abel that offered up a sacrifice through faith. It's Noah, but through faith, built an ark for the saving of his family. It's Abraham who loaded up everything he had and left his hometown. Why? Because of faith. Through faith he did this, leaving his home. Sarah received strength to conceive through faith. She had to believe, right? I think about that. Ain't like God just zapped it on her. Sarah's going to have a child. She's an old woman. I know, but she's still going to have a child. She received it. Amen? She received it through faith. Okay, I'm going to receive this. Moses, through faith, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he do it? Through faith. Through faith, the elders obtained a good report, an honorable testimony, acting under the influence of faith in every circumstance. All the circumstances were different, right? Not all of them built an ark. Not all of them left their hometown. Not all of them refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I was just kind of thinking about that this morning. Moses walking through the streets of Egypt there one day, and somebody looked at him and said, "Hey, that's Pharaoh's daughter's son. Don't you call me that. No, I'm not. I refuse to be called that." Well, why not? Because he had his eyes on something else. Amen? Through faith. Don't call me Pharaoh's daughter's son. That's not who I am. I don't belong to this. I'm of another world. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, subdued, wrought, obtained, stopped. All these things through faith. On down there in Hebrews 11 it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Listen to me this morning. God is a rewarder of them who diligently... Oh, God. No. Okay, I'm done. No. Diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them who search after. He is a rewarder of them who crave. Oh, I thought I just got saved and then everything was cool and I just kind of eased on into heaven one day. He said, "See." He said, "The kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man finds a treasure in the field. He goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field." Why? Because he found the treasure. Sold everything. What is that telling us? I know, you know, we hear it all the time. You hear it preached and you hear it on the radio and you all these, well, you know, we have no part to play in this. We just, you know, God just zaps it on us and we just kind of go along for the ride. We have nothing to do. We're dead. We can't do anything. I think that might be carrying the dead analogy a little bit too far. Why? Because he says, "Seek me as a treasure in a field. Sell everything." Now, this is not the gospel that's being preached today. It's not. It's been twisted. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus said, "Unless you hate father and mother more than me, you can't be my disciple." Well, that's, I don't really want to be a disciple. I just want to make it to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Seek the Lord. It is imperative that we understand that this walk with God, it's It's a surrendering our will. It's a surrendering. It's involving. I said this Wednesday night, and I've just really feel the Lord has just been leading us this way to the last couple of weeks, that just saying, seek me. Young people, it just keeps coming to me with the young people here. Listen to me, young people. And if you don't think you're young, or if you think you are young, I'm not going to tell you you're not. So if you're young, listen. God's telling, seek me. So what am I seeking? You're seeking the presence of God. You're seeking fellowship with God. How do I do that? You involve yourself in spiritual matters. You're not going to find God seeking him down. I'm going to leave that. Spiritual matters. Seek me, he said. Crave. Search. Man, look what the book of Acts tells us. He says, now you got to believe that he is. You got to believe that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Man, you got to believe that. That's faith. Man, we believe that this morning. We believe that God's going to reward those that seek after him. Man, look at Acts 15. We're just going to pick it up there in the middle. It might not make any sense yet, but hopefully it will. Acts 15:15. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. I will return again, and I'm going to build it up again. I'm going to build this temple. Now, it's the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And you're saying, well, I sure can't wait until that tabernacle is built. Well, don't mess up and look for a tabernacle built by hand. Because this tabernacle is the builder and maker is God. We're looking for a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. And so here the prophet speaking. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, that they'll seek after me. I'm doing all this so that they'll seek me. Well, Romans tells us that there's none that sought God. No, not one. But let's not make the mistake and say, well, that's just us. We just can't. Romans tells us we just can't seek God. No, see, there's a new thing. There's an old thing, and Isaiah put them all under sin. Psalms told us that there's none that sought God. Matter of fact, I think there in Romans 3, it's probably pulling from Psalm 14, if you want to look there. It's the same thing. We're familiar with it over in Romans chapter 3, but look over in Psalms chapter number 14, and we'll see it there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Said the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. Every one of them, he said. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. So there's none that seek it after God. They've all gone their own way. Filthiness. None that doeth good. I know you don't need me to say this morning, but we know it, that when man forsake God, when we forsake God, there is no limit to the depravity of man. Man, it's evident every day. Every time you turn the news on. Every time you open a newspaper. It's man's rebellion against God. Man, the wickedness, the sinfulness. things that you thought there's no way. That's why the scripture hath well said, the nation that forgets God, forsakes God, shall be turned into hell. Man, there's a man that said one time, I heard a preacher saying it, I can't remember the context, but basically if God does not exist, everything is permitted. Why? Because God is the supreme. God sets our direction. But here, the psalmist writes about all the ungodliness, the corruptness that men go into when they say there is no God. We're living under a curse. Man, we're under a curse when we forsake God. But thankfully this morning, he's told us in his word to seek his face, to seek him early. Look how David puts it. I love it here in Psalm 24, and kind of as we head up from where we are right now, look at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We started the other one saying, fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, here we have one declaring that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Man. It's the thought of one returning, a king returning from battle. And as he gets to the city, and those that were within the city would open up and worship or praise the king. Now, we know this morning that our king, we serve the King of kings. And the Lord of lords, the one that is above all, and it is our desire to seek him. Look how David says it over in Psalm 27, verse number 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thy inheritance. Feed them also and lift up them forever. I'm in the wrong one. 27 and 8. Did I say that? When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. Seek my face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. God's telling us, he's a God that's nigh unto us, right? It's not that we're seeking God that's hiding from us, because he's shown himself to us. It's not like he's playing this awful game of hide and seek. It's that, matter of fact, one of the Psalms that says this way, it says, I love them that love me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You say, well, that kind of goes against what we believe as far as the love of God, that he loved us when we didn't love him. And that's absolutely true, and that he paid the ultimate price, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so do we have a problem with that when the psalmist says he loves them that loves us? It goes back to the same thing, that the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth to seek those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for seekers. And when he identifies a seeker, he loves that. Man, and he goes toward that one. And there's a closeness there that we receive. The early church, it tells us very plainly that after the day of Pentecost, that they continued steadfastly in spiritual things. They can continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me read it. It's over in Acts chapter 2. It's toward the end of that chapter. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in these things. These may not seem like much. Why would that be so necessary? They continued in it. Wasn't something, they heard the doctrine, they believed, and they just went about their business and then didn't come back to it again. They continued in it. The Word of God. God enlightening their eyes through the Spirit of God. They were constantly, the word steadfastly means they were constantly diligent about it. And that's what I want to urge our young people this morning, is that this walk with God is so important that you sell everything you have to purchase the kingdom, or to not that we buy it, but it just shows the value of being in the kingdom of God. It's basically this, that there is nothing in this world worth losing out. Nothing. I mean, Jesus says it this way: what profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gain the whole world. Jesus says, the whole world, that's a lot. I mean, when compared to the glory of serving God and in his presence forevermore. And that's just here. We don't even know. I mean, when you think about heaven, I remember when kids were younger, they asked me about heaven, what's heaven? I was like, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be disappointed. When you talk about heaven, I wish I did know more about it, but I don't. I don't know what's after this life. I guess we have little glimpses of it, but we don't fully know. But God has prepared it for his people, and we'll spend eternity in the presence of God at some way that we can't really even comprehend. And I guarantee you, this is not fairy tale. This is reality. And however it's going to be, it will be worth it all. Amen. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water. Let's go back to Galatians. I'm going to try to wrap it up a little early this morning, so I know we got a lot going on today. But I just want to leave you with that thought. He said when faith came, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, but shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, I know there, when you think about this, difference between Jew and Gentile and law, and those that had the first covenant law, as far as the law of Moses. And Paul says it this way over in Ephesians. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There, the law is called a wall, or it's identified as a wall there between the Jew and the Gentile. For he is our peace, Ephesians 2, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He identifies the Gentiles there earlier in that chapter, says that ye at time past were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So That wall of partition of the law, it was the law of ordinances, was separated the Jew from the Gentile. But that's not to say that God didn't have dealings, and even throughout the Old Testament times, with the Gentile nations. We know that he did. We hadn't been long studied Some of our, remember we did the minor prophets last year, I think it was last year, and looked how that the judgment of God came upon the nations because of their disobedience. I think about Nineveh. I mean, the judgment of God fell upon that city. Why? Because of their ungodliness. Amos, the prophet that spoke against the nations. The judgment of God upon Egypt, upon, you know, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Babylonians, all these that God dealt with them because of their disobedience. So they might not had the law of Moses, but yet they still had to answer to the judge of the whole earth. Amen? That, and I've said this before, but it's important for us to note that those nations that were there in the land of Canaan, I mean, they just weren't going about their own business and minding their own business and doing their thing and just being good people. They were driven out of the land because of unrighteousness, because of ungodliness, corruptness. Even some of the things that's being embraced today is normal lifestyle. God drove the nations out of the land because of that. So the judge of the whole earth had dealings, but yet God pulled him out of people. In Deuteronomy, it identifies that he said, I've called you out. I've separated you. And it's he called out a people from the nations and gave them a law and ordinances. He separated them from the balance of humanity. And so now when we get back to Galatians, he said, we were under the law. It was our schoolmaster. And what was its purpose? To bring us to Christ. And we looked at this in our study in Rome, or in James especially there, talking about how that the law's purpose was to bring men to Christ. And so then he uses this analogy of a schoolmaster, and then we're going to get into this sons and slaves. When you think about it, let's just say I'm a millionaire. I got all this money, and I've got no heir to leave my money to. And so I, of all places, I'll go down and I'll find me a son in the prison. And I say, well, I'm going to adopt me a son from prison. So I adopt him while he's still in jail. He's still there. But yet he's my son, and he's going to be heir of all that I have, all my inheritance. And so finally he's out of prison. He's brought out of prison, so I give him a, you know, new car, a new house, and I give him a good job. More importantly, I bring him into my family. I make him my son. And he has all the inheritance. Well, as time goes, he can't handle it. And he says, well, I want to go back to jail. I want to go back to prison. I'd rather be... Does that make any sense? That's why you could see why Paul would say over here in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been so evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says something similar there over in Galatians 5 when he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would you go back to that way? Why would you go back to being under that schoolmaster? Or as a matter of fact, he says there in 3, it says before the law or before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. We were kept under the law, shut up, or enclosed. Same words used when Peter and the disciples pulled out that great draught of fish that was shut up in the net. Another place I could find that word. Same place. It's concluded. Something that's concluded. Declared. You're shut up. And so they were shut up under the law. But the law was just a shadow of the reality. The reality was Christ. All that was pointing to Jesus. To where with in Christ Jesus was the liberty. In Christ Jesus was the freedom. Look in Colossians there. Look how Paul puts it over here to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to of an holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ, is of Christ. Does only anyone judge you with meat and drink, respect, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days? All these were type. They were all shadows. The body is Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about this morning. I'm thankful, absolutely thankful for a day we set aside to come together in church. Let me tell you, in Christ, every day is Sabbath. Amen. Every day is rest. Rest from what? Rest from your labors. That's what they did on Sabbath day. They couldn't work. You say, well, how does that respect to that in Christ? It means that you and I this morning just simply rest in Jesus. Amen. We rest in him. They were shut up. They were shut up unto the faith which would afterward be revealed. They were shut up for that until the time. Hebrews puts it this way, until the time of reformation, he said. Over in, let's look at that. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Start at 8 there. The Holy Ghost is this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The time of reformation. The time of that word, I looked it up in the Greek. I won't try to say it, but it was a two-part word. And it meant the channel of that first part, dia, was the reformation, dia orthos. Dia was the channel through which something comes, like a conduit. Orthos was the rising up again, or the standing up, or making straight. And so until the time of the channel to which the promises would come. Until the time we were shut up, held captive, until the word of faith. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Aren't you thankful this morning that you and I, that there is a resting in Jesus, that the word that they were held in place was strict observance. The elements of the world, as he puts it in one place, it meant a strict, rigorous adherence to a set of orderly principles that were put in place. Elements. Ordinances, principles. And like you see, if you ever seen the pictures of some of these armies, ours as well, but maybe it doesn't seem quite as bad with ours, but if you look like one of the communist parties that used to march, or even some still now do, and those men all standing in a row and they walk, their legs kick out in front of them and walking in this orderly, rigid way. And like I say, our military does as well, but for some reason, a volunteer just seems different than someone who's forced into some type of service. It's not the same. But when you think about the elements that they were in bondage to, and then I couldn't help but lay that beside what we read in the New Testament scripture about the disciples and their time that they spent with Jesus. And I can just kind of imagine all those Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these men that were, they would behold the disciples with Jesus. And here they were in their strict marching according to the law, trying to adhere to it and trying to put every step just so. And off to the side would be Jesus on a hillside somewhere with his disciples sitting or reclining and eating fish and just teaching. More of a relationship, more of a closeness, more of an intimacy rather than just rigorous obedience. He says, I'm going to make you a son. And just as we looked at last Sunday about that relationship of a father, it's not that when I urge you this morning to seek God, I don't in any way, I want you to leave here and say, well, this is what I've got to do. I've got to seek God. I've got to be obedient to this rigorous command. That's not what I want to leave you with this morning. I want to leave you with that deep calleth in the deep. That God desire a fellowship. Now, he's God. make no mistake about it. He's still God. But it may very well be fear that brought us to God. It may be that we were afraid of judgment, or we were convinced that there was hell to pay. It may be that. But that's not what keeps us. Why? Because we've come into the presence of God and we've seated at the Master's table and we've taken of the riches of the kingdom of God. Why would we go back? Why would we leave? Man, that God just says, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calls, come and dine. Ye that sit at Jesus' table all the time, he who fed the multitude turned the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine. I mean, that God's calling us to him, saying, come, seek me. And seek my face. Have that relationship. Sit at my feet. Young people, be at the feet of Jesus. Man, seek him early. He says, if you'll seek me early. Now, I know that could be age, but I tell you what, it can also be at 6 o'clock in the morning. Man, you can find him at 11 o'clock, but I have a problem. 11 o'clock. I have a problem staying engaged, but I'm a morning person myself, and I do much better in the morning. But that might be taking that a little bit too literal. But I'll just say, that whether it be morning, whether it be afternoon, evening, whether it be a nighttime, whenever it is, seek God, and you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart. So I don't know if I can do that. How do I seek God with your whole heart? Just go after him. Man, involve yourself in spiritual matters. Man, Cameron going down to Haiti is a spiritual thing. Well, that's a very natural thing. I just made that decision to do that. I'm going in there and I'm working on some buildings. So how's that a spiritual thing? You're reaching out to someone else. You're trying to bless someone else. And you won't even notice it at first. There'll just be little things. Just start coming up in your life. Little things you'll see. Those around you will notice it before you do, probably. You've just been spending time with Jesus. You've just been on your knees. You've been in his word. You've been fellowship with his saints. And say, well, I don't really see how this has impacted me. I don't really see a difference. And so I think I'll just skip tonight. I think I'll just stay home this Sunday morning. Or I won't be involved in that fellowship, or I won't work in that work. I just don't really see where it's really doing me much good other than just taking my time up, and I could be doing something else. You just keep doing. You just keep seeking the face of God. And before long, there'll be your faith will just begin to grow. It'll begin to be built up. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou my unbelief. Amen. This joy unspeakable and full of glory. We started it Wednesday night about this joy, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Amen. Praise the Lord. I told you I wasn't going to keep you long. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, God. Lord, thank you for the invitation to seek your face. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way, God, that we can come into your presence. Lord, that without that shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no way that unrighteous man could have fellowship with a holy God. There's no way. Lord, we would all be aliens. We would all be away from promises, without hope in the world. God, there'd be no other way. But God, you condescended to our level. Lord, you came down, took on you the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Lord God, you did that so that we could have fellowship, Lord, that we could have life, Lord, that we can come into your presence, Lord, and rest in you, that every day could be Sabbath, God, not just on Saturday or Sunday or one particular day of the week, but God, that we can rest in you every day. Lord, that we can dine in your presence every day. Lord, we can feel your presence every day. Lord, we can, Lord, experience the move of your spirit every day in our life, God. That we can see you, Lord, moving even in the natural things. Things that may seem so insignificant or not even related to church or our life as a Christian. Lord, we can see your hand in it. And Father, we just ask, God, that, Lord, the world would see you through us. God, that, Lord, as we do involve ourselves in spiritual matters and that we do continue to seek after you, God, that they would notice it. Not for our glory, but God, that they would see our works and glorify our Heavenly Father. And that they too could experience this adoption as sons. Go with each one here this morning, God, as we worship you with our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Shell shares one song with us, and we'll let you go. It's worthy.